prepared by Mr. Swanson, who had hoped to preach it himself, but unfortunately his health has not permitted this. I'm sure that his prayers are with us tonight, as indeed ours are with him at this difficult time. We're considering the passage in Ephesians chapter 3, and we begin this evening a study of that chapter. And once again it needs to be said that this passage is a rich and deep opening up of gospel truth. The climax of the whole chapter is the prayer at the end in verses 14 to 19, followed by the great doxology, or ascription of praise, in verses 20 and 21. But notice how the chapter starts. "For this reason. For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." And he picks up that same phrase again in verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Some of the scholars have suggested that Paul really meant to begin the prayer in verses 14 onwards, at the start of the chapter, but that somehow he became overwhelmed by the tremendous truths we read of in the middle. "For this reason," he starts, and then he digresses to write about these truths, before he starts again at verse 14, "For this reason." Some even suggest that his prayer begins away back in chapter 1 at verse 15, where the same phrase is used to open the prayer there. "For this reason," he writes in chapter 1, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And so it seems that Paul wants to break forth into prayer, firstly in chapter 1 at verse 15, and then in chapter 3 at verse 1, and again in chapter 3 at verse 14. But in each occasion, he's overcome by the might and the majesty of the truth. If you look at chapter 3, you can see that it has a well-defined structure. First, in verses 1 to 13, which we read tonight, you have a succession of extraordinary truths based on the use of the word mystery. In verse 3, "How the mystery was made known to me by revelation." In verse 4, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." And in verse 9, "To make all men see the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God." There in the first 13 verses, you have the first part of the chapter. Then secondly, in verses 14 to 19, you have the prayer for the Christians in Ephesus. And thirdly and lastly, you have the closing doxology in verses 20 to 21. I want to think tonight about the first 13 verses, the first section of the chapter. And it seems to me that there are three areas of truth here. First, a prisoner for a purpose. Second, two mysteries revealed and made public. And third, an attitude to be cultivated. First, there's a prisoner for a purpose. In verse 1 we read, "I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." A prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. That phrase is paralleled by another like it in verse 2. "Grace given to me for you." Now do you see what Paul is saying? He was in chains for Christ's sake, on behalf of the Gentiles. He was a prisoner, confined, restricted, held in by God on behalf of the outsiders and for the blessing and benefit of his fellows. He was a prisoner for a purpose. And that certainly sets suffering and deprivation in a new light, don't you think? It's the same sort of teaching that you find in the famous words from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 12. We have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Do you see the principle? Death working in us, but life working in you. Paul was a dying man and a dead man. Death was working in him in order that life might work in others. The privations, the self-denials, all had a goal in the economy of God. He was a prisoner for a purpose. I wonder if you've ever taken a long, hard look at your own life and wondered why so many things seem to have been denied you by God or removed from you by Him. Some Christians have their money taken from them, and as Hilaire Belloc says, losing that is half the story. Some are denied marriage and children, even though they would make excellent husbands and wives and parents. Some lose their dearest friends and companions. Some have their health taken away from them for no immediately apparent purpose. Have you ever wondered why God hedges you in so many different ways? Inwardly, you may be in narrow straits, confined, unexpressed, unfulfilled in this world. But have you ever considered that, like Paul, you may be a prisoner for a purpose? Listen to the words again. A prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Grace given to me on behalf of you. Death works in us, but life in you. Or perhaps you feel the limitations of your own personality, your struggles, the awful sense of loneliness that can sweep over some folk in today's busy world, your weaknesses and failures. And perhaps you feel that you're in a prison like Paul. But supposing that that prison was God's opportunity for you to become a blessing to others. Supposing that there are people in this world who would not be helped if you were not where you are. Supposing your jail was planned and allowed by God to be a vehicle and channel of strength and liberation for others. That's how Paul saw things. And you can see this very clearly from verse 13, where we read, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. There's the principle again, suffering in Paul, glory in others. Did you know that some of God's best work has been done in prisons? Joseph in Egypt, Daniel in Babylon, Peter and Silas. Jesus was taken from prison and from judgment. The countless heroes and heroines and martyrs for the faith over 2,000 years of Christian history. The Scottish and English Covenanters, the Puritans, John Bunyan, Samuel Rutherford, Robert Bruce. Or think of how Amy Carmichael's best work was done when she was laid aside for the last 20 years of her life. She was born in Northern Ireland last century and gave her heart to Christ early in life. And she always wanted to be a missionary. God sent her to Japan, and there she lasted 15 months. Then she went to Ceylon, where her health broke down, and the prison walls started to close in around her. She went to southern India, where she started rescuing girls who had been dedicated to temple prostitution under Hindu religion. And she set up her home for them in Donavur. Then she fell and broke her leg. And until 1951, when she died, she was more or less anchored, with the prison door finally shut. But in fact, her best work was done then, when she wrote her lovely books with their searching spiritual poetry, Gold Cord, Things as They Are, Gold by Moonlight, Towards Jerusalem, A Prisoner of Christ Jesus on Behalf of Others. Would you like to see that sort of thing realized in your life? Then second, there are two mysteries opened up and made public. First, in verses 4 and 5, Paul speaks about a hidden mystery. Verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians 3. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That word mystery is one of the key words of the gospel. Jesus used it a great deal. He spoke about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. His disciples came and asked him why he spoke to the crowds in parables, almost baffling and bewildering them. And he answered, "To you it is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given." And indicating the crowds, he said, "These people hear, but perceive nothing. They see, but they see nothing, because they do not want to be converted. And so it is given to you to understand the mysteries." And the rest of the New Testament speaks about the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. The word consistently used is mysterion, which means an open secret. If you're still on the outside, it's inscrutable, opaque, dull, unintelligible. But if you're in the know, on the inside, the mystery is plain. The hidden mystery that Paul speaks about in verses 4 to 6 is the open secret, kept in the dark since the foundation of the universe, that God had always purposed to make the Jews and the Gentiles one in Christ Jesus. The second half of the previous chapter speaks about the two walls coming together and meeting in Christ, the cornerstone, the Jewish wall and the Gentile wall. And for 2,000 years before the death of Christ, it seemed as if they would never meet. But Jesus died, and his peacemaking work brought the two walls to that one point of reconciliation. That was something brand new. It had never before been seen or heard of. Jews and Gentiles who believe are now part and parcel together in the body of Christ. That was the open secret hidden in God since the foundation of the world. The second mystery is this. Paul speaks about the plan of the mystery hidden. in verse 9 of the passage we read. Verse 9, to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. God is busy preparing his showcase in heaven, a living museum, not like the museums you find in this world, full of dead things and stuffed animals and cold, beautiful china and pottery and dead statues of people who once were alive, but a living museum filled with the living men and women whose lives have been transformed by gospel grace. And through them, God's wisdom is going to shine in glory forever, to the astonishment of men and of angels. Heaven is going to be staggered by what God in his grace has done with the likes of you. That is the plan, that one day you should shine as the stars in the firmament forever and ever, to the amazement of men and of angels. Lastly and briefly, an attitude bred. Verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul calls himself the very least of saints. Do you know the progression in his letters? Early on, he says that he's not a whit behind the chiefest of the apostles. And here, he is the very least of all the saints. And then, just before he dies, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Note the progression. First, not a whit behind the chiefest of the apostles. Then the very least of all the saints, and then the chief of sinners. The way up is the way down, and the attitude that needs to be bred is that of humility. That is what all these wonders in chapter 3 are meant to do, to bring us low and to keep us low, not to crush or humiliate or destroy us, but to keep us humble before God. The way up is the way down, and there is no other way. Amen. May God add his blessing to this preaching of his word.